I want to talk about spring today, okay, for obvious reasons. And actually, spring began last Shabbat, but we had a guest speaker that day, so I figured I'd take the advantage to talk about it today, and how it relates to the scriptures, because it does. You know, when we're during the winter period, and you know, we see this very vividly at our home, where, and in the back part of our house, in our kitchen, there's some big, real big windows that look out, you know, out into the outside, out into the wooded areas, and so forth. And you know, when you look during the winter outside, wherever you are, what you really see generally is brown, gray, you know, so forth. There's little evidence of life during the winter period. And what's interesting is, for those of you that are familiar with the classical poet Dante and Dante's Inferno, which is about hell, he wrote this in the Middle Ages. And the bottom, you know, he has different layers of hell in his kind of vision or in his poem. And the bottom of hell is a frozen, like, lake, and people are frozen in there. It's the complete opposite of the scriptures, which is kind of interesting, because the idea is that where something is frozen, there's no life possible. And the idea of something cold and frozen and so forth, there's no evidence of life. And that's the way it often is in winter. There's just little evidence of life around about us. Everybody's cloistered in their homes and so forth. And then suddenly one day, boom, there's a little color that comes out of nowhere. And I remember, particularly living in Maryland where it was colder, is that often in late February, early March, there'd be snow on the ground. And all of a sudden there'd be this little burst of purple from the snow, which was little crocus flowers, which tend to come up first in the spring. And it would be like, wow, it was such a contrast. It was so interesting. And for most of us, when these first flowers start to bloom in the spring, it catches our attention right away. And the reason is because there's such a contrast between the life of spring and really literally the death of winter. And so often we're, you know, it grabs our attention, we stare at it, it kind of gives us a little bit of a, you know, of a zip and so forth, and it's kind of fun. But more than the fact of the individual flowers and the beauty of the flowers, what it really means is it means the beginning of spring. And for most people, the beginning of spring stirs people, because there's something about spring that tends to give light, that tends to give hope. It's a sense of hope, a sense of life, a sense of a new beginning, like there's a new start in the spring. People break out of the places that are called man's creations, which are houses, and leave and go into God's creation, which is nature. And there's just a kind of an uplifting of spirits. That's the typical kind of scenario with spring. Now, what's interesting is that the Hebrew word for spring is the word aviv, which actually, the word aviv is in the Bible, but it's not related to spring necessarily. It's actually a biblical month, and it's the month that Passover is celebrated on. It says in a couple of places in the scriptures that Passover begins on the 14th night of the month of aviv. It's interesting about this is that this word aviv in the Hebrew really means fresh barley. That's the actual meaning of it. And the reason was that the barley would start to bloom in the spring. And so they began to call the month aviv. And the root of the word aviv actually means green or freshness. So it's connected with the springtime. Consequently, I wore my green tie today, little green stripes here. And for those of you who like to look here, notice the green kippah. You see, in keeping with the message, the idea of spring and freshness and green and something new and so forth. Now, the biblical new year is connected to the renewal of life. That's the whole point, because life is renewed in the spring. And God's appointed times, which are known as the holidays or the festivals, they begin in the spring. And, of course, the thing that begins all the festivals in the springtime, it's kind of the time of new beginnings, is the classical Passover. It's the great new beginning. Here the Israelites were in bondage and in slavery that comes to an end. Winter is over, death is over, bondage is over, hard labor is over, as it was in that period. Spring comes, there's now freedom, there's now life, there's now abundance, and the whole promise to the Israelites as they're coming out of Egypt is that they're going to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, right? Abundance and green and freshness and wholeness. That's the whole idea of the meaning of spring. What's interesting is that when we celebrate Passover, of course, we celebrate it, most known for it is the Passover Seder. You know, and during the Seder, according to Jewish tradition, you relive and you reenact the deliverance out of Egypt. That's what you're supposed to do. And so each year, when you celebrate the Seder, you're actually celebrating a renewal. It's like there's a new beginning for each of us beginning in the spring. And it's no accident that Yeshua himself died and rose during Passover, of course. And in fact, Yeshua rose on the first feast of first fruits, which was the first fruits of the barley harvest, which I've just described. That's where the word Aviv comes from. And so the high idea is that he rises from the dead because it's a new beginning. It's the beginning of spring. Each person who meets Yeshua also undergoes a renewal, right? There's a new beginning in that person. Paul said it best in the New Testament where he says this, therefore, if any man is in the Messiah, he is what? A new creation, right? It's a new beginning. The old has gone, the new has come. It's a fresh new beginning in Yeshua because it's the spring of the year. You see, spring arrives in the Messiah, hope arrives in the Messiah, there's life in the Messiah, winter is over. And so we need to remember that when we celebrate the Seder, it's a renewal. It's we are celebrating the deliverance out of Israel, a deliverance out of Egypt, excuse me, the beginning of a new nation, the beginning of a new life. We're also celebrating and remembering Yeshua's death and resurrection. It's a remembrance and a renewal each year. Okay, so that's the first significance of spring. Second major point is this, is after the flowers bloom, okay, in spring, what happens next? That's when it begins, the grasses begin to grow, right? The bushes begin to grow. And at first, it's all real exciting. You know, it's like, wow, look, everything's turning green and stuff. But then all of a sudden, uh-oh, what happens? You have to begin to restrain the growth, right? Because otherwise, the bushes start getting all cockeyed, the grass is growing. And unless you like a savanna in your front yard, you've got to cut the lawn and trim the bushes and so forth. And so, in fact, what's interesting about the springtime is that while there's newness of life, also everything goes crazy in the spring. I mean, you can see it in the animals. I mean, we in our backyard, and especially in our deck, it's really frustrating. We've got these squirrels that just drive me completely crazy because they get into our attic and so forth, and I'm having to have traps out there now and so forth. But what do the squirrels do in the spring? You know, the male squirrels are chasing the female squirrels, and they're running around and around the deck and around the deck. It looks like a racetrack and up and down the trees, and they're zipping around, and there's no restraint, literally. You know, it's like these folks need the scriptures. There's no question about it. But and everything happens. Animal life, plant life, everybody's going crazy. Even humans go nuts in spring, right? It's a time of romance and so on. All the hormones are flying in all directions. And so there needs to be restraint to the new beginning, to new life. Now the Lord is not only is the author of life and the new beginnings, but he's also the restrainer. And he's a pruner. And how does he do that? He prunes us in two ways. You see, spring hits at Passover, and we have a new beginning, a new life, there's new growth, and then the next holiday after Passover is what? Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, which is when the law was given, the law of God. And why was the law given? It was to provide direction. It was to provide restraint. There was the growth had to be channeled in the proper way. The Israelites were coming out of Egypt. It was like, yeah, now we're free. But free to do what? Doesn't mean free to do your own thing, but free to serve God. And so you need to know how to serve God. That's the purpose of the law. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at an interesting passage here about freedom that Paul talks about. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. And this is what Paul says about freedom. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, with freedom and newness of life and exuberance comes also responsibility. Again, as I said, the Lord did not deliver and liberate the Israelites just to do whatever they want to do, leave Egypt and go out and do their own thing, but to become a model nation to serve the Lord, and the law was designed to put that into proper restraints. I think we've heard it before said this, that somebody can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, right? And so what happens is so much sometimes, especially those who've come new to the Lord, but even thereafter, we focus so much on the good feeling of knowing God that we don't do anything productive in life. That's the difficulty. And if you know the story that challenges that whole idea is the story in the New Testament about Yeshua on the mountain of transfiguration. Remember, he goes up with a few disciples, and they go up, and he's transformed, he's transfigured into the glory that God bestows upon him. And the disciples are awed by Yeshua, and it's like, wow, you know, we want to be up here forever. Let's build some tents and houses, and let's just hang up here. And then all of a sudden, the glory cloud of God comes over this scene, and the Lord speaks to heaven, and he says to the disciples, listen to him. And the next thing we know is Yeshua is traveling down the mountain with the disciples. And what's the image here? What's the point here? Is that it's very easy to get really caught up in the things of the Lord and then not be so caught up that you can't do anything. But the whole point is that we have a responsibility after we meet with the Lord to serve him on this earth and be productive, make our lives productive. In fact, that's the part of the reason for the institution of the one day of week of the Shabbat, where we stop producing, we stop our daily activities, we draw into the presence of the Lord, we concentrate on God, we're filled up to overflowing, and for the purpose of then becoming productive in the rest of the week to serve the Lord in power and so forth. You see, God's laws channel the life of God's Spirit to enable us to become model people, productive people, and so that others are attracted to us and not repelled. Because if all you're doing is going around saying hallelujah, glory to God, you know, and you're always in the clouds and stuff like that, people aren't going to be attracted to you. They're going to run away from you, to be honest with you. But people are attracted to people who've got life within them, but who do a good work, who do something that impacts this world. That's who people are drawn to. You get the life of God, you get the life, the power to be able to do this from the Lord, but it's the laws of God that enable you to stay on track and not get crazy. The second way that the Lord prunes us and keeps us in track is through discipline. Turn with me to John 15. John 15. Beginning in verse 1. John 15, beginning in verse 1. This is what Yeshua says, John 15, 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You see, God is the pruner. And when we start growing lopsided, God cuts us back to enable us to grow properly. Remember, when you prune trees, you know, when you prune bushes and so forth, you're not killing them, you're actually strengthening them. You're giving them better growth. They're strengthening the basic bush, the basic tree. You're making it grow in a fashion that is beautiful and so forth. And I remember, as an example of the discipline of the Lord, was back in 1986. And the Lord had called me. I was then working on Capitol Hill. The Lord had called me to go into the ministry, and I got all excited about it, and some of you have heard part of this story. I was motivated to serve the Lord, and then all of a sudden, as soon as the Lord spoke this to me and I got excited about doing it, then literally all hell broke loose in my life for the next 2 years. There were times when I didn't think that this would ever come to pass. It would never be fulfilled, that which God showed me. I remember so many times being around the country and just wondering. I was like between a rock and a hard place. I felt God's call on my life, but there was no way for me to move forward. What was going on? Pruning. The Lord was disciplining me, dealing with me. There were things in my life that I wasn't even aware of that needed to be pruned and cut back. You see, sometimes a good gardener is going to cut back not just the dead branches, you see, but also some of the good branches are cut back so that they'll even be better. That's what happens when God prunes us. Doesn't mean that he's pruning things that are necessarily bad. They could be good things, but he wants to make them better, stronger, more fruitful, and so forth. The scripture says this, that we are not to despise the discipline of the Lord. The Lord knows what he's doing in our lives. We need to learn to submit to him sooner rather than later. The longer we prolong, the more that we prolong submitting to the Lord and his discipline, then the longer the discipline is going to be. When we submit to what God is doing in our lives, we don't understand it. Most of the time when the Lord is dealing with us in certain ways, we don't understand what he's doing. But we need to submit to it as the Lord's work, and then the fruit is produced later on. Now, the last point I want to make about spring is this. Is Some of you may be familiar with the trees that don't drop their leaves in the fall, right? Most trees, as you know, they drop their leaves in the fall time. Why? Because the dead leaves, they're like the old ways, and they need to be dropped off before there can be newness of life, before the tree can be prepared for winter. He's got to get rid of the old and prepare himself for the newness of spring and so on. But sometimes there's some trees, and we notice this in late winter and early spring, some trees still have their old leaves, their dead leaves sitting on the tree. And until newness of life can't hit these trees until these old leaves are gone. Sometimes I wonder if what the trees are doing with these dead leaves. You know, we've got some in our yard. I think it's a certain type of oak tree that doesn't lose all of its dead leaves in the beginning. And sometimes I'm wondering what the tree's going on. What's going on with those trees? You know, are they going like, you know, trying to like shoot them out or something, and like, you know, shaking them off, kind of like something that you see in Lord of the Rings. You know, the trees are moving around and doing everything and trying to shake off these old dead leaves. And they won't drop. They won't come off. But they eventually do. And what causes these old leaves to eventually drop off? It's the coming of the new, right? It's the new leaves that start to bud and push the old leaves out. There's some things in our lives that we can't seem to shake. You can't seem to get rid of. We know they're bad. We know it's a bummer. And we try to follow the Lord. We try to obey Him. And we can't seem to snap the tendencies that just hang on no matter what we do, right? We try to hide these things from others, including our family. Sometimes we hide them from ourselves. And then all of a sudden, once in a while, the ugly old leaves pop out again, suddenly surface, and it becomes discouraging and embarrassing and frustrating to us and to those around about us. And the question that some of us ask at those times is, will I ever be free? Will I ever really change? Or is this the way it's going to be the rest of my life? That's what it is. Some things are only renewed by God's Spirit and having an incredible encounter with the Lord. Some things, you see, I'm not of this idea that, you know, God has to be the one that's changing us all the time. If we know we're doing something wrong, we need to repent, take it of our own, and change. That's the way it is. That's what the Scripture says. And people say, oh, no, it's not up to you, it's up to God. No, it's not. Our relationship with the Lord is a cooperative effort between you and God. Lord shines His light. You know you're doing something wrong. You've got to stop. But there's certain times we just don't have the power to change. We don't have it within us. And what has to happen is there has to be an encounter with the Lord that transforms our lives, where the Spirit of God so oozes through us that the old leaves just start dropping off. That's what has to happen. And you know what? All of us need renewal from time to time. But if I'm describing you today in here, somebody that just can't get set free, I want to tell you something right now. I don't know about you. I'm not saying this because I know about something in your life. And if you're feeling like you're squirming in your seats, it's the Lord who's speaking to you. It's not me, you see? Because I never speak and point out and target anybody in a congregation. I just let the Lord speak. He says what He's going to say. So if you're feeling a little squirmy, good. It's the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord who's challenging you to say, look, I want to change you. I want to set you free. But the only way you're going to get it is by having an encounter with me. And you need to get to that place. You need to seek Him. You know, we need to stop running, rationalizing, just living with it. We need to seek the Lord diligently until it's broken. I'm going to close with this by just stating to you a series of scriptures that have to do with having your life changed. And we're all pretty much familiar with these scriptures. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Seek the Lord, and He will do great and mighty things which you don't know. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Ask, and you shall receive. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And finally, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. Those are the promises of God. He wants you to seek Him. He can change you. No matter how long something's been hanging on, He can change you by the power of His Spirit. Let's close in prayer. The power of God's Spirit, set the air conditioning on. Thank God. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time together, Lord God. Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You for the hope in spring. Father, we thank You for the hope of the new beginning. Lord, all of us need renewal from time to time, Lord God. And Father, we seek as we enter the spring right now, and as Pesach is around the corner, Lord, we seek for a new beginning for all of our lives, Lord, that we would meet with You, Lord God, that our lives would be changed, they would reflect the image of the Messiah, Lord God. And that, Father, we would be full growing trees and bushes and plants, Lord, that exalt the name of the Lord. And when we are not crippled any longer, Lord, but we are completely made whole in You. Father, we submit ourselves to You this day. Father, I just pray for anybody in this room today who's never said yes to Yeshua, who's never made Him Lord and Messiah. This is the day, this is the hour to say yes to the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world. To allow your life to be transformed by Him. All it means is just yielding to Him, asking Him in to rule and reign of your life, and recognizing that He lived for you, died for you, and rose again so that you might have your sins forgiven and you might have a new life in Him. Lord, we receive all this today in the glorious name of Yeshua, and in His name we pray. Amen.